Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody again. I know I'm glad to be back from my travels. I know you guys are glad to have Lynn back from his venture at singing school. I hope he learned quite a bit and is now able to do a bit more for the family here. I know that his hopefully newfound talent will be put to good use. So, as he sits there blushing. Well, if you guys will, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is tonight we're going to be talking about an interesting idea, an interesting topic of the greatest lie ever told. Modern society and most societies tend to minimize the importance of lies, tend to paint them as a necessary evil, especially in the business world. They come across as daily normal practices, using what you can to make yourself get ahead by lying and manipulating. And a lot of times, they mask this idea of lies by calling it a little white lie, making it sound so innocent, so small, so off the cuff. It's not going to hurt anything. It's a little white lie. But how many times has a little white lie turned into what is really a massive thorn in our side? When I think of lies and little white lies, I actually am taken back to a VeggieTales story. And it's this, the story is about, it's called The Little Fib. And so little Junior has misbehaved in the kitchen. His dad has told him, be careful, because that's where he keeps all of his special decorative plates. And he's not quite so careful, and he breaks one of his dad's favorite plates. Of the decorated plates, he breaks one of the favorite ones. His dad comes home and wants to know what happened. How did you break this plate? How did this plate get broken? And Junior's just not sure how to answer. And then out from the bushes, this little face appears. Little blue face, and says, Junior, just blame it on somebody else. Just tell a little lie. It's okay. You'll get out of it if you just tell this little lie. So he then goes and he blames his friend Laura, saying that she broke the plate, and began to build this kind of wild story with how she broke the plate. And his dad isn't quite sure, but accepts it because he trusts his son. His son's never really lied to him before, so he trusts him. And then the little creature comes out, and he's just, like I said, this little blue ball. Explains, my name is Fib, and I'm going to be your new best friend, Junior. I'm going to be able to save you and get you out of so many things. You get to do whatever you want, because I'm here and as your new best friend. Well, Laura has gotten in trouble by her parents now, as his dad has gone and reported this. She comes out and says, well, Junior, I didn't break the plate. You know I didn't. Why did you tell your dad that you did? And he says, well, it really wasn't you as much as it was your brother who broke the plate. And he begins to expand on this new story. And the story continues to grow wilder and crazier as new individuals are coming up that are getting blamed and are saying, hold on, what are you talking about? I had nothing to do with breaking this plate. But something that Junior doesn't really notice until it's too late is that his little friend Fib, who started out rather small, innocent, and blue, has grown rather large. He's not this little blue ball anymore. Now he has his own feet, his own arms, and he gets to the point where he is towering over everything and literally picks up Junior and tries to consume him so that Junior will be fully consumed by his lies, unable to get out of it. And then Junior figures out finally in that the only way to beat this Fib monster is to tell the truth. And as before he gets consumed by this lie, this Fib, he finally starts spouting out all the truths. No, this person didn't do it. It was me. This person didn't do it. It was me. And he finally beats this Fib monster by saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Dad. This was me. The truth finally sets little Junior free. This tactic of lies, this all-consuming lie, is the same thing that Satan used back in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, to bring about man's downfall. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 3. Remember the first five verses of Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The garden has been peaceful. The garden has been great. Mankind is in special relationship with God. He gets to walk with God in the garden, enjoying a personal relationship with Him. But then everything falls apart because mankind believed one lie. One word that changed the whole statement there. Satan inserted the word "not," saying, "You shall not die." But when you look at this lie as a whole, this conversation as a whole, you actually see that there's three parts to Satan's lie. There's three key things to Satan's lie. And the first is this. Satan begins in the first three verses by saying, "God is too strict." He says, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then Eve comes back and says, "Well, no. He said we can have anything we want there except for this one tree. And these are the stipulations that go along with it." And Satan knows, okay, I've got you. I can work with this now. When he's talking about this, saying that God is too strict, what he's really saying here is that God does not want you to have true freedom. You're in this place to do as you wish. God has relinquished the garden to you to do what you want. But you don't have true freedom. You're still controlled. God is coming in and saying, "Mankind, you are still my creation. You're my property. You are never going to be free to do what you want. You're limited by what my confines are. I tell you what you can do, what you can't do." People don't really like that as a whole. They don't like being told what they can and can't do. In fact, modern humanity has really expounded upon these lies and has built upon this. A lot of times we hear people come back and say, "I don't know why you worship this God, the Bible, because he's all about rules." He's coming back always and saying, "Do this, don't do this." They're painting this negative picture of God that's just not true. They're taking out all the characteristics of God, all of the love, the grace, the mercy, the sacrifice that's there by coming in and saying he's just a rule monger who wants to control you through all your actions. They say that if you love God and want to do his will, he's telling you, you can't go have fun. You can't do the things you want to do. I have to argue that. I just spent this past week having good, godly fun with a bunch of young people who are doing nothing but trying to live and learn and follow his way. It's possible, but you still have to kind of work within the confines, the boundaries of what he has set up. There's nowhere does it say that God does not want us to have fun and enjoy our times. Well, then Satan builds another part of it, and we see in verse 4, as he says, "The serpent said to woman, you surely will not die, because God has said, if you eat or touch that tree, that special tree, you're going to die." Satan says, "Eve, God is lying to you. He's keeping things from you. God is not telling you the whole truth of the matter." Mankind has expounded upon this one by saying, if God is truly good, then why does he let bad things happen? If God is this loving being, this being who wants to protect his people, to look out for them, is going to do all he can for them, then why do bad things still happen to them? That's a tough question to ask and to answer, unless you know who's really behind all the bad things. Who's the one who's really trying to take Christians out at the knees? It's not the God who lifts us up, but it's the serpent who's trying to take us down. Or they'll come back and say, "I don't know why you believe the things in this book. We can't prove it." They come back and say, "There's nothing beyond this life. I don't know why you have this blind faith, this blind hope for something greater. I don't believe there's anything beyond this life." That's a rather hopeless statement. They come back and say, "Focus on now. Focus on the present, what's going on here. Don't save up. Don't invest for the future. Live in the now." But what is the now other than truly sin and sorrow? I would rather be looking forward to the future. Looking towards the things here that's promised of the joy, the peace, the prosperity that comes of having that truth and relationship with God, this hope in God. Well, Satan still thinks this isn't enough. I've got to build one more part to this to make the whole package complete. And in verse 5, he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He says, Eve, God is holding back. He's holding back. Eve, he doesn't want you to be 100% like him. He doesn't want that. He wants you to be in his image, part of his creation, someone he can have a relationship with, but he doesn't want you to be all like him. He's keeping something back, something very special back from you. Eve, he's holding your hands behind your back, and he's got this beautiful fruit right in front of you that you almost reach out and take, but you just can't have it because he doesn't want you to be like him. And we've expounded upon that by saying a lot of times that God has given certain information, certain privileges to certain people, and now they have control and power and influence because of this. We see a lot of denominations and other religions have been created because of this specific lie of having this special knowledge that you have to interact with me and know me and come and get this special information from me that God has given, so that then you can become like me and hopefully then begin to obtain another level of things. And that's just not true at all. Well, we'll come in and say God has given this certain information to certain people, and now they have that power and control. You're talking people like the Pope, who's supposed to have this special connection with God. They get special rules. It's funny if you look at the history there of Catholicism and the popes. You see one pope 100 years ago will say this, and then you get another one 200 years later say, "Oh, no, that one was wrong completely. He was wrong. He misinterpreted what was said. It's supposed to be this." It even goes as far as to completely eliminate a pope from the history of things, saying he was just off the wall. Where you'll find men like the presidents of the Mormon Church, again, who are supposed to have this special connection with God, a direct line of communication. Or you'll find those who come and say, "I have direct contact, direct interaction and inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He tells me things that I should do and I should learn." Or in the case, "I know I'm okay because he's told me I'm okay." And those are just hard lies. Or you'll get people who come in and say that the Bible is just out of date. It's old-fashioned. It's not up to our modern culture, our modern knowledge of things that we know. So just people come in and say, the Bible is holding women back. Womankind has so many great things to offer. But if you keep to the Bible, you're just holding them back. You're making them slaves, tying them to the home and to the family. Or in the case of religious things, you're holding them back from being great leaders in the church. Because the Bible was just holding them back and forcing them back. Or they'll go and say that the Bible is out of date completely because we've come to a modern understanding of what people are. It's completely against the LGBTQ ideas and cultures. It's not conforming to what we want in this. That we are all born a certain way, a special way, or we can all be accepted as long as we're working under God's tutelage. And again, the Bible just does not say those things. Satan's created some very crafty lies, some very easy things to believe and to fall into. But it can really be summarized by these three points. He first begins by saying, rebel. Rebel against what God has said. Because why would you want to worship a God who's too strict, who's lying to you, who's holding you back? He's saying, forge your own paths. Maybe God has said, there's one way. There's one way to get to Him. But I'm saying that there's another. We can take this side road. And eventually it'll fork back over and get to where the angle is, but you're off that path that God has dictated for us. Or he'll say, you need to look out for number one. You need to look out for you. You are what's most important in your life. Focus on you and what you want with things, and you'll be happy. You can ignore what God is saying. Again, he's strict. He's too strict. He's lying to you. He's holding you back. He's keeping you from what will bring you most of the joys in your life. I can only imagine as Eve was reaching out to grab that fruit, the cruel smile on his face as he knows, aha, gotcha. You took one of those lies and you're running with it. I've got you now. He's got to have that cruel smile as each and every one of us are in her position, reaching out to grab that fruit of whatever it is that he's tempting us with. But then there's this little voice in the back of our head who's saying, wait a minute, hold on, don't grab it yet, don't touch it yet. Let me have a chance to stand. Give me a chance to speak, to rebuke what the serpent is saying. Look at the truth about God. As Satan has said these three things, God comes back and says, that's not the case at all. Give me a second. Look at God's truths. If Satan says that God is too strict, he's not going to let you do what you want, in all reality, God grants freedom. Instead of looking at all the things that we couldn't have possibly due to sin and having lacking the relationship with God because of that, look at the things that he does give us. He grants us salvation and love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whoever lives in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He grants us salvation through his love, through his Son. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, he tells us about a gift of grace. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's given us a wonderful gift, a marvelous gift that is grace. But we need to reach out and take that gift. He holds it in his hand saying, it's right here. Just come take it. But you need to be my child to get it. In Ephesians, we see that he gives us and grants us mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, were made alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He gives us and grants us mercy. In chapter 1, verse 14 of Ephesians, he has given us an inheritance. He says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession. If he's given us inheritance, that also means we've been created as one of his children. And we see that in 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. He's given us salvation, a home forever. He's given us grace and mercy, a way back into that right relationship with him when we have fallen short. He's made us his children, and through that given us a wonderful inheritance that will last forever. When you really look at the nature of the new covenant, there's a lot more freedom in it. It's not rules and ritual based like the old law was. You look at the old law, it's really tough to get 100% right. In fact, it was impossible to get 100% right unless you were the Son of God, the creator of said law. We see a black and white law, a law of rules and rituals versus a law now of grace and mercy and love. The new covenant is grace, mercy, and love. In fact, Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will do my commandments. There are still things he wants us to do, things we still have to do to gain his grace and his mercy, but it's all done again through that level of love. And while Satan says God is lying to you, he's not truly telling you the full truth of things, God says, hold on, you know I am of truth. Look at the evidence that I've presented to you of truth. We see the promises to Abraham that were made of land, nation, and seed blessings. In fact, you'll get to people now who, under premillennialism, who will say, not all those promises have been fulfilled. They're holding on to the land, saying it was never fully fulfilled. It was supposed to be forever. And where do we see that? Where have we ever encountered that as a promise, even among us? We make a promise, it's done then. There's never a stipulation that says, it's going to I'll pick it back up again if it's fallen. We never see that, ever, in anything. The Lord told them there, if you want these blessings, this promise to endure, you have to continue to be in this covenant with me. And they failed there with that. But the promises were still fulfilled and were still given. Or his promise to David, saying that one of your line will be on the throne as long as the nation stays faithful to me. As long as your descendants keep this relationship with me, following me, loving me, you will have someone on the throne. And that was the case until they failed. And Babylon comes in and tears it all away. But the line of David endured because the Lord also promised David that one day one of your descendants will be named Messiah, will be named Savior, the promised one. And we see that happen through the lineages of Jesus, both given in Matthew and in Luke. Both of parents, Jesus' earthly parents, came from the line of David. No way to argue that. The promises to David were fulfilled. And then we also see in John 14, verse 6, what Jesus says directly about himself, which then correlates back to the Father. As Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If Jesus and the Father are one, that also means that God is truth. And the last thing is this, if Satan says God is holding you back, he says, really? Is that really the case? God has held nothing back from us. How could we be sure in our salvation if God has been holding some of the truth back from us? I couldn't keep hoping that. Knowing that somebody out there has a secret, special revelation that God has given you to get that last step into heaven. But he's holding it back from the world? That doesn't make sense at all. That is not the God of the Bible that we see, holding this secret information from you. That's just not the case at all. And let's face it, if God was really holding things back from mankind, why would he have sent his own begotten Son to die for us? If God was really holding back, why would he have sent his Son? If you had the chance to keep your child from going through something horrible, painful, in this case, life-ending, wouldn't you do anything you could to hold them back, to keep them from that? If God was really holding things back from mankind, why would he sacrifice what's most precious to him, his Son? He has held nothing back from us. These are the truths about God. What Satan has to say, it's just the tools, the damaging things to keep mankind from being a part of God's kingdom. In fact, let's look at all the things that happened because of Satan's one little lie. First off, sin was now introduced into the world. The tool to separate man from God. That's the second thing. Sin was introduced and now we've become separated from God. We had it perfect in the garden. Mankind was able to walk with the Lord. I can only imagine what that must have been like. The peace and the joy that has to come from God. It's right there enveloping mankind. And because sin was introduced, because man became separated, then thirdly, we were thrown out of that earthly paradise. A place where there's no hard work. Nothing there was threatening us. It's perfect. It's wonderful. A place we could walk with God. But because those first three things happened. Because sin was introduced, because we were separated, because we were thrown out, all the negative things then arose. Both the literal and metaphorical thorns and thistles arose to begin to torture and rip apart mankind, making it to where it was hard for man to exist because we were lacking the thing that we crave the most, a relationship with the Creator. So many have bought into this lie. So many people have looked upon themselves and said, I'm good enough. What is here is good enough. I don't need this God who supposedly is too strict, holds things back, constantly lies to me, doesn't want to really have me. But he says completely opposite. He says, I want you. I want you in my family. I want you to be a part of me. Brethren, it's our job to spread these truths about God. It's our job to administer the antidote to the venom that Satan introduced into the world with that one strong lie. In fact, we see that God does care for every person out there. He is a God of truth, of freedom, of love, and of life. And He's held nothing back from us as long as we've submitted to His will. We follow the path that His Son has laid before us, the path to receive His gifts and to be in His presence once again. Jesus says, you need to take up your cross and to follow me. He wants to be able to call everybody His child. He wants to be able to call everybody back into His home, to that place of joy and of peace. But if you love me, you will do my commandments. If you love me, you will spread the truth of who I really am. So the last question we have tonight is, are we ready to do so? Are we ready to spread God's truth? Are we able to spread His truth? Have you submitted to His will? Have you been invited into His kingdom? If you've not, we offer this chance now to be baptized into His family or to be brought back if you've been lost. We offer this chance now as we sing. Stand as we sing.